Hey guys, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 today.
Luke 12. La 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 Luke. Man, we're going to teach about the most uncomfortable topic in the church. Guess what that's going to be? Money and tithing, right? That's in the Midwest. This is how you get a church split. You want people to leave your church? Just teach on tithing. Yeah. Everyone was hoping I was going to do Song of Solomon. Was that kind of what I saw the anticipation? Like, you're going to teach that? You know, teaching in children's ministry, I never found the flannel graph for the Song of Solomon. That wasn't something we had. All right, so a couple of announcements. I was hoping my party planning committee was going to be here today. Allison, if you're watching online, you're in charge of the Easter feast we're going to have. That's April 5th. So, Allison, write up the sign-up sheet. And it's Easter, so we're limited. Ham and cheesy potatoes. That's what you do when a good Jewish man dies and comes back to life. Gentile church, baby. That's it, man. So, but be praying and thinking about what we're going to have, because we'll have a nice feast. You know how we roll. Calorie Chapel, where the sheep like to eat. So that's coming up. 2 weeks, the men's conference. Hopefully everyone's registered if they're going, just so they can have a head count and so on and so forth. Other than that... Business as usual. Tuesday, we'll have our Bible class. Some of you guys can't always attend, or if you know, because you guys work real jobs and things like that. But if you want the videos we're going over, Roxanne, just let me know, and I'll send them your way. Or the book lists, you know, we're coming up with things and things like that. But we're having a good time. It's nuts and bolts stuff. Wednesday prayer. Boy, we had a good prayer meeting. Holy Spirit showed up. If there's any prayer requests, let us know. You know, text us, call us, write it on the business card. We don't even use paper anymore around here. Can you find a pen and paper laying around? No, we're so digital these days. But let us know. Thursday's work day. Talk to Chris if you ever want to come get dirty. Not this week. I think in the next 2 weeks there won't be women's. Because of the men's conference, so. But talk to Michelle about that, and then Saturday men's prayer, so. So turn with me, Luke 12. Clutch your wallets. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you anoint your word and that you bless our time and draw us into just deeper submission and blessing, Lord, through that submission, and that we just heed the exhortation of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke 12, it carries on after the lovely sit-down chat that he had with the Pharisees last week, right? This was so bad. Verse 12, or verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all." So, obviously, this conversation with the Pharisees drew quite a stir. Like, if you've been to Israel, Aaron, people talk loud, right? That's a sign of just doing business, you know? It's just, you know, they just go to town. If they don't spit on you, they don't like you, you know. But they drew a crowd. And this word innumerable actually has a numerical value. It means 10,000 people. So obviously there's such a stir. People are trampling one another. But Jesus is using it for a teaching moment. But notice who he's going to teach. The disciples, right? What's a disciple? A highly disciplined follower of Jesus. There's going to be the secondhand smoke. The crowd's going to hear what he's saying, but he's taking this to focus primarily on those who've committed themselves to him. He's going to give us some warnings here. This is exhortation. This is admonishment here. Because Jesus doesn't do things superficially, does he? You know, that's what religion does. Religion just says, put on the shirt, figure out the language, you know, button up your shirt and be nice. And, you know, it's behavior modification, right? That's what religion teaches you, behavior modification. When Jesus comes in, oh man, Roto-Rooter time, you know. There's some people when they deal with their weeds, like me, when I deal with weeds and dandelions, I just mow them. And then they'll be back that night. But to do them right, you got to get in there with you got to pluck them up by the root, you know. So I just let them be, you know, be food. You guys eat all you want. But when Jesus comes in, man, he pulls the issues out by the root. But there's two particular issues he's warning us about here. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So the first warning he's going to give us is about hypocrisy. And the reason he warns is because this is a sin we easily slide into. The other one he's going to teach on is covetousness. What is covetousness? Wanting. We live in a culture of covetousness. What do we do when we go home? Amazon, Facebook, right? We covet. We want their life. We want their product. We go on eBay, right? Reverb if you're a guitar nerd. But there's warnings. We need to take heed, okay? So you got this multitude. It's a mob scene. It's high volume. It's tense. He says, beware. That means to take heed. Be concerned about. Be concerned about and take heed to hypocrisy. He likens it to the leaven that, you guys ever make sourdough or remember the Amish bread trend, right? You get a starter kit, right? You ever grow your own bread at home, right? We talk to Phil. He'll teach you the best way to do sourdough, right? He's got a method, man. Yeah, I'm telling you. But the idea behind leaven is you take a little chunk of starter, which is essentially a bacteria colony, and then you add it to a lump of just water and flour, and then it does its job, right? That bacteria breaks the sugars down, and it causes the dough to rise. But Jesus is saying that as far as sin is concerned, it works in the exact same method. A little bit of leaven ruins the whole lump. Have you ever forgotten about the loaf of bread that you let rise on your counter? You ever do that? Oh, I worked at a pizza place, and I came into work, and they're like, you need to clean the walk-in today. And they forgot like 10 dough pans. And it was just like a horror movie, just weeping out of the sides. They're like, we need those pans back. I'm like, just throw them in the dumpster, right? Cleaning the walk-in. Remember those days, Howard? Oh, it's always the new guy's job, too, you know? Oh, we have a 3-month tub of ricotta cheese for you. Thank you. But the leaven, all you got to do is mix it and it spreads. It does its job. But the idea of this bacteria, this corruption, it's a biblical picture of sin. Sin always starts small and it spreads. Not only does it spread in myself, but it spreads in others. Now, the sin of hypocrisy, let's just define it as this, is when I stop caring about what God thinks and I care more about what other people think. That's really what hypocrisy is. you have the wrong audience. See, once we open ourselves up to any sin, especially this one, we can't control how it spreads, right? Think about that. Have you ever eaten just for fun? Just because it's there? You know, have you found yourself at the buffet tables and in the feast? You're just like, now I'm eating for flavor. I should have quit at thirds, you know? Like, the power of sin, you can't control it. I mean, that's why we have recovery groups. That's why we have addictions, is because things are besetting. But hypocrisy has that same effect in our life. It'll take over. And we know hypocrisy is just acting. It's a facade. It's all about our reputation, how we appear before men. We put up that front. It's really a double-minded life, a double life. It's not just about appearing righteous in a group, right? It's about appearing more righteous than you in a group, right? Bible warns us, you compare yourselves to one another, you're not wise. We need honesty in our congregation. That's really what the Lord's looking for. Is in my church culture experience, we have a pretty honest gathering, right? You're going to see men when you come to the men's conference. These guys are pretty rough and raw. You know, they, Calvary guys don't care how they look. I've been to the senior pastors' conferences. It's like a 1990s JCPenney catalog, but still in play. Just overwashed shirts and cargo shorts and like the generic pastor New Balance white shoe. Like, it's, I'm waiting for that age to hit me where that becomes, oh, that looks comfortable. But coming in just my first couple days was, you know, because I was terrified because of just what was going on in my life. If anyone was to find out about me, they wouldn't love me. But then I get there and I'm like, you guys are a bunch of clowns, man. Like, holy buckets, I'm in good company here. We just created an honest environment. And honesty is messy, isn't it? But it's authentic. That's what we're looking for, is authentic. You know, we all have problems. Now, there comes a time, you have to be careful. You don't need to be the TMI Christian. You don't need to, I used to have a person come to, I had a recovery group, and they'd come to confess their sin, and then when I would rebuke them and try to correct them, they would accuse everybody of me being judgmental. And then they would go to the next recovery group and do the same thing. She loved being the victim. And I'm like, all right, delete, you know. It's like, if you're going to come and puke and ask for advice, listen to it. But we got to give people space, right? You really do. There's just things you're going to grow through. And as we pray and as we correct and as we work with each other, that's so much better than looking perfect, right? See, when you're in an environment that's full of hypocrisy, spiritual pride becomes currency. You start to jockey for position by having the good speech and having the good appearance and the good haircut. And churches will promote out of that. Oh, you look like a pastor, you know. In Calvary, the joke for years was, how do you spot the Calvary pastor? It's the guy who looked like he just got out of jail, right? My pastor told me in the 80s, every Calvary chapel, they smoked. Everyone smoked. Remember, smoking wasn't even bad for you in the 80s, right? It wasn't until the 90s, you know, but everyone smoked. But like, you go to church, everyone's smoking and no one cared, you know, because we're just reaching people, salt of the earth people. Nowadays, you spot the Calvary pastor because he's got a well-groomed oiled beard and $300 framed glasses and Italian pointy shoes and girl pants, right? Like, that's kind of the younger generation's very caught up in the looks versus their, I think it's because their dads didn't care how they looked, you know, just slobs. But the spiritual pride becomes currency when hypocrisy is in play. See, have you ever been in a human institution that did not constitute itself with hypocrisy? I mean, think about it. Hypocrisy is rampant in every human institution because it's full of humans, and hypocrisy is rampant in humanity. You know, you can't get away from it. You join the military, hypocrisy. right? You work for the government, hypocrisy. You join your bowling league, there's hypocrisy. You join Little League, you join Bridge Club, whatever you want. There's always going to be that element, right? And it's frustrating. But somehow the church gets the worst rap for hypocrisy. You know why? Because we're the only human institution that can offer up deliverance from hypocrisy. So, of course, Satan's going to come at it, right? What's the cure for hypocrisy? The only cure for hypocrisy. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, right? It's the life-transforming power of the atonement of Jesus. That's the only thing we have to offer people is get born again, get saved, you get a new nature. And that's the only real cure for hypocrisy. And the reason the Lord wants to deliver us from hypocrisy is it's a failed system. Hypocrisy never works. It's like when you're the habit of telling a lie. The problem with telling a lie is you got to keep telling more lies, and then you can't remember the lies you told, and you end up exposing yourself somehow, right? Or you always got to keep up with the trends and the Joneses, and you got to be in the talk. And, you know, I like being an obsolete human being. I tell people I'm 1990s cool. I can't even keep up with what's coming through. I'm barely figuring out my iPhone 14. I think, what are they on, like 17 now? It's like, it's just, we were joking about that last night, where Apple will add or delete an obsolete function to make you think that it's new. You know, or, ooh, it's got two lenses. Well, mine used to have three. Well, then it used to be one. You know, you know how the world system works there. I don't even know where I'm going with this. But hypocrisy, failed system. There is an antidote to hypocrisy. Verse 2. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I think this is the scariest verse in the Bible. There's no such thing as a secret. Just because someone hasn't seen you doesn't mean God hasn't seen you, right? What if I were to broadcast all of our hidden, unconfessed, open transgressions on this screen TV right now? How many of you guys would be like, no, don't you know? I would. How about my thought life, what goes on in my wicked, nasty head some days? Think of what you thought about during worship. Did you guys just have some weird thoughts during worship? Crazy things, old memories, you know, I was just really struggling. Like, Satan's really good to bring that stuff up at the most inconvenient time. See, God knows our secrets, but we don't want people to know our secrets, do we? And there's a degree of wisdom in that, because there's also the sin of gossip. You don't want to confess your sin to a gossip, because it's going to go on Facebook, or they're going to hold it against you or repeat it. You know, you always hear that, just keep this between you and me, or hey, don't tell anyone. Yeah, right, you know. I have one of my children, I've learned you're not going to rob a bank with them. Oh, right? They'll just, oh, hi, officer, the money's in the back. Well, we got up early this morning, we loaded the guns and put on our masks, and you're like, really, really, kid? So we just got to be careful with the kiddo. If you like to hear gossip, be in children's ministry, because those kids tell you everything wrong in the family's homes. Some of it's true, even though. You got to be guarded, but that's kind of like, you get a keen insight when kids are like, yeah, this is what's going on. So just insider hunch there. But God knows everything. There's not even any secrets in heaven. But the key is to be honest with God first. That's why we confess, is just get in agreement with God that what I'm doing is sin and that he's the solution. We just have to practice this honesty. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We say the term, walk in the light. When you walk in the light, you see all the flaws. And the closer you and I start getting to the Lord, guess what? You see more flaws, right? Women, you have a device. It's called a magnifying mirror. What do you use that for? To examine your flaws so you can correct them, right? Guys don't have things like that, do we? We barely look at mirrors that show us from the chest down, right? We, you know? And what do every man does in the mirror? Suck it in, right? See, we don't care. But the light of God's word exposes us for who we are so that the Lord needs to tell you and I the bad news in order for you and I to receive the good news. He's got to show you how carnal, vomitous, fleshy you are in order for him to actually start doing the work. In order to weed your lawn, you have to admit there's weeds in your lawn. Okay? See, the Pharisees cleaned up the outside. Jesus cleans from the inside. But where it makes us vulnerable is people see our rough exterior. Sometimes our language isn't quite sanctified. Sometimes just our reactions to when people cut us off in traffic or they get our change wrong at the store and how we react so sanctified, right? How unChristlike as we grow we tend to be. And they'll say those things, I can't believe you're a Christian. Really? I thought the prerequisite to this is to not be very good at anything, you know? It's not like when we get to heaven, God's going to be like, you know, they forgot some things at your funeral. I know they said all these great things at your eulogy, but here's the other magnanimous things that you did they didn't take notice of. I don't think the Lord's going to say that to us, right? We got to just, he knows us for who we are. So what do you do as you're growing in sanctification, as you start to live open, honest, and transparent, and people come to you and they have issue with your reactions and with the way you say and do things? What do? You just ask them for forgiveness. Like, hey, I'm sorry. I'm just not there yet. Lord's working on me, right? You confess it to them. You ask them for forgiveness. Ask them to pray for you. You know, I find the most people, the people that I'm the most irritated with, that's who the Lord wants me to pray for. I think we were talking, I can't remember who I was talking with the other day, but the idea came up as like, you ever have somebody just tap dance on your brain, live rent-free in your head because of the things they've said and done to you? And that's the Holy Spirit saying, pray this guy through or this gal through, whoever it is, you know, like, that's like Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Don't let them live rent-free in your head. Or how about this, you know? Pray that they do well. Pray that they get corrected. Pray that things get, you know, straightened out in their life. And you know what I tell people when they ask me, oh, Pastor Ben, how can I pray for you? I said, whatever you're struggling with today, just add my name to the list. Just trust I'm going through the same problems you are. See, a hypocrite will do things in front of God that they wouldn't do before men. They forget God's watching. Verse 4. The fuel of hypocrisy is in verse 4. It says, and I say to you, my friends. I like that. Jesus calls them my friends. Well, in the Middle East, everyone calls you their friend, though, right? Aaron, would you go buy jewelry? Oh, my friend, come in. Come in, my friend. But no, Jesus is sincere. And I say to you, my friends, the next best words, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. See, before he says, I'm going to be sending some people, the disciples and the apostles, I'm sending them, and guess what? They're going to kill you. So Jesus needs to add this little parenthetical thought. Don't be afraid. What's the worst thing Satan can do to you and I? Kill us. Is it really that bad of a thing, though? Like, guess what? No, it's tax season. Don't you all want to die right now because you don't want to pay taxes? But he says, don't be afraid of those people. See, the fear of man fuels hypocrisy. It's amazing how we have fear of man, right? The fear of man is a snare. We worry about what people think. You know a great way to tell if you worry about what people think? You say things like, I don't worry what people think. Then why did you say that? Like, you don't need to make the virtue blast signal if you cared about what people think. Like, you ever met people who truly don't care? You work at the grocery store, right? And there's people, you're like, maybe you should start caring about what other people think when you come to the grocery store because we can smell you, right? We can smell you before you come in. And I've seen you in that exact same outfit the last time you were here. And I know you didn't wash it and change. But really it is, it's an attitude change. We need to get our attitudes right before God. See, the antidote is replacing a lesser fear with a greater fear. See, Jesus will go on to say here, he says, but I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Well then. See, it doesn't end at death, does it? When you die, when I die, we're all going to face God and we will give an account to him directly. Ministering throughout the week as people give me their excuses and they defend their sin, and I'll just ask them, I said, you know what? I don't know who you're trying to impress, but don't try to impress me. You're not going to stand before me on Judgment Day. But then I use their lame excuses for their disobedience and say, you know, are you just rehearsing with me? Because one day you're going to tell God directly why you can't be obedient to him. And this is your alibi. You sure about that? Right? Like, that's the thing, is just rehearse your alibis why you cannot be obedient and realize you're going to stand before the judge. Because even as a, there will be a judgment for us as well. It's not like we get to heaven like, woohoo, all right. No, there's going to be a reward ceremony. There's going to be eternal reward. But we still have to give an account. That's a purifying thing in our hearts and lives, isn't it? Knowing that, okay, God can still see what I'm watching, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking. We're going to give an account. Verse 6 goes on to say, Jesus gives us a little advice. He says, go bird watching. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So Jesus says, go look at the birds. He says, go look in the mirror, right? Look how much hair you got or don't have, depending on how old you are, right? I think my hair just migrates. Like, it just starts going to my back and my ears and the top of my nose, right? I used to laugh at my grandpa. Now I'm getting his body hair pattern. So careful. Don't make fun of, you know. If your grandma's got a mustache, guess what? Family heirloom. What God, Jesus is saying is God pays attention to us. You ever forget that? Like when you're crying out, Lord, you don't know what's going on. He's like, I know more information than you do about this. But God is well aware of the consequences of the fall and our fallen nature on our lives. He's quite understanding why we do the things we do, okay? He's very equitable in that, right? You don't need to defend yourself. I mean, God knows. He knows how you're wired. You read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And that'll really explain to you why you do the things that you do. Paul says, I do not do the things I want to do because it's not me that does it. It's the sin that's in me. What? Read it again. Okay. God is aware. He's made provision. Jesus didn't die for the birds. He knows and he cares about you. You're more important than the birds. Verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. Now, this is one of those verses that we've all been manipulated with to go out and vocally share the gospel. You need to confess before men, right? Every evangelism course uses this out of context. And, you know, yeah, we should. But that's not what it's saying here. What does it mean to confess? It means to simply come into agreement. Hypocrisy's ultimate manifestation is in the denial of Christ. See, a hypocrite will come to the conclusion, I'm so good, I don't need a savior. I'm so good, I don't need discipleship. I'm so good, I don't need. Because you look, you know, every man proclaims his own goodness, right? But for us to confess is to come into agreement that, you know what, I need a savior. That's all that the Lord's looking for with us, is just come into agreement. Here, take my hand. Let me get you out of this mess. This isn't just a verbal confession. It's not a verbal creed or a mantra or a verbal kind of profession. It's a heart trust. It's that trust that Jesus was sufficient enough to die for my sin to create repentance in me. And we need to do this before men because guess what? It gives men hope. You really want to be the worst person in the room to show them, like, this is how it's done. You know, that's a great posture to be. And I don't mean be in moral failure, but when people ask you, why are you the way you are? It's like, because Jesus died for that too. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. They're gonna see it in you. Where am I at here? But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You know, Jesus even told us, you know, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to get in. You know, and this is the sin of the Midwest, you know, is we have this, everyone thinks they're Christians, but nobody wants to actually be one. Verse 10, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven of him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Ooh. Do you know there's one sin that's not forgivable? It's what's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not a sin that's too big or difficult for God to forgive. What it is, it's an attitude of heart that cares nothing for God's forgiveness. It never has forgiveness because it never wants forgiveness God's way. It may want forgiveness on its own terms, but not on God's terms. And really, the only way not to blaspheme, excuse me, the way not to blaspheme the Spirit is to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ today. That's really the way out of that. You ever talk to someone, well, I'll just get saved on my deathbed. What if your deathbed's your windshield? You know, nobody knows when they're going to die. Going to a funeral this weekend. Man loved the Lord. He predicted his own death in a sorts. He went and wrote letters to all of his family and his kids. He thought he had another medical condition, and he just wrote goodbye letters. At work, he had all the manuals written up, typed up. Everything was streamlined. And then he kept telling everyone, this one last time I'm going to go and fix my Jeep. Well, the Jeep fell on him, and he went to go be with the Lord. He kind of knew. He just knew. But he was right with the Lord. Now he's leaving some situations behind. The Lord will figure out for the family. But sometimes the world doesn't get that heads up, do they? No one knows the day, the time, or the hour. Nobody knows the time of their death, but we know it's appointed to them. But today is the day of salvation. Jesus is going to go on to say here too, it says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, for you guys who want to teach Bible studies, this is not your opt-out. This isn't like, hey, God just said, he'll just give me the words. No, you still got to study. Go and read Acts 26. Paul gets dragged before the magistrates, and he's being accused of all sorts of things. And rather than defend his character, he gives his testimony. Jesus appeared to me. I'm on my way to kill people. The light shone, guys freaked out, gave my life to him, sent me to minister to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and here's my testimony, and do you want to get saved too? God had him right where he wanted, you know? That's it. God puts you in those awkward positions to be that voice of reason, and oftentimes, you know, we're going to see, even with Paul, he gets dragged before who? Caesar. Caesar Nero. And he kind of has, if you read Acts carefully, he's like, man, I'm gonna go to Rome, playing the big room. Yeah, opening act, yeah. The way he got there isn't kind of the way he wanted to go, and how the show ended with his head off, you know. You just never know. But here's the thing, don't waste that audience. Don't waste that time. And you don't need to rehearse. The Lord will just give it. You find as you're even ministering to your family and your friends, and they'll put you on the spot, won't they? And oftentimes, you ever feel your tongue tied when they put you on the spot? You don't know what to say? I find that's of the Lord too, because he's going to use your foolishness to confound their wisdom. Like, don't answer a fool to their folly. And sometimes you don't have the words to say. All you can say is, this I know, Jesus Christ died for me, the blood of Jesus cleanses me, and all right. And they're like, that sounds so dumb. I'm like, right, because the Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, so therefore you're perishing. You're dying and going to hell right now. Are we in agreement, right? Ah! Well, what about evolution? What about the pygmies in Africa? You're like, I don't know. I haven't read National Geographic since the 80s. And why all of a sudden do you care about the pygmies in Africa, right? Well, next situation here. We're going to switch to the sin of covetousness. It's a deadly sin. See, Jesus gave us two bewares. Just as hypocrisy is man-pleasing, and man-pleasing will kill a work of God in your life, and it will kill the work of God in a group, but the second one, covetousness, is simply just wanting. You know, when you read Romans 7, what, you know, Paul talks about, you know, externally he kept the law. He was a pretty good dude. But what was his problem? What was the keen awareness of the one sin in his life he couldn't get victory over? Coveting. Oh, what a wretched man. I mean, he would just agonize realizing he wanted something he didn't have. You know, this is what's called the cares of the world. And the cares of the world nullify your fruitfulness, doesn't it? Jesus says in Mark 4:19, he says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." There's desires for other things, right? The lack of contentment. We call this the American dream because we love coveting. We cater to it. Coveting occurs, and we feed it. We've turned denominations into covet. Yeah, the Word of Faith movement is the Word of Covet movement, right? They exchange faith for covet. We'll speak our wealth into prosperity. I want to know how bad a job. I mean, they didn't cure COVID with all the faith healers. And why didn't they declare COVID to go away? They should all be fired. Don't get me going on this. Anyways. So the context is verse 13. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Oh, be careful when you start praying to Jesus to fix other people as if they're the problem. No, no, no. Jesus is going to flip this on him. "Take heed." No, excuse me. "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" Well, where am I at here? Where's my notes? So he says, "Fix my brother." Jesus is saying, no, the problem is you. You have a problem of coveting. He's not cared about his brother. He cares about his stuff, right? That's the whole topic. The issue is the idol, right? Whatever beef you have with people or the beef you have with God, that's your idol, isn't it? You know, when I'll minister to people, it's always sexually immoral people. What does the Bible say about premarital sex? That fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's just so judgmental. Jesus would still love me if I was a fornicator. Yeah, he loved you enough to die for you. He offers forgiveness for this. And, you know, you find when people put up their smoke screens, right? The issue. Just listen for the issue. Oh, That's the problem. So this guy's whole thing is about stuff. It's curtailing the fruitfulness in his life. Verse 15 says, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Linda, Mike, I've been proud of you on your last move because I've been to your old house. I was like, where's all your stuff? And Mike goes, we sold it all 2 moves ago, right? Right? Don't you come to this lesson the hard way? My in-laws both had their hoarder parents pass away, and they got stuck cleaning everything out. And so the following year, we noticed the lack of knickknacks throughout our in-laws or Michelle's parents' house. Because she's like, I realize no one wants my spoon and my bell collection and all my precious moments stuff. Like, she's getting rid of it now so she doesn't pay the sin forward for us to clean up when they pass, you know? So, but fruitfulness isn't about stuff. How do you and I cultivate fruitfulness in our life? By abiding in Christ. See, covetousness chokes out the word of God. We live in a culture we're based on. I mean, don't we watch TV shows so we can watch commercials to show us how incomplete our life was? Like, how about us guys who grew up in the 80s and 90s? Muscle magazines. It was just kind of a chemical sales pitch. You want biceps like this? You got to drink muscle milk and this and that. And you're like, so you're thinking just drinking it will do it? Not 14 years of pumping iron? Mm-hmm. Problem with covetousness is that as a culture, we're so completely given over to covetousness that we're really hard to convince that covetousness is a sin. It actually puts us to sleep. Covetousness is easy to justify, isn't it? A man don't work, a man don't eat. Oh, I got to provide for my family. Oh, I got to have a good, reliable vehicle. Oh, I got to have a house that's da-da-da-da-da-da, right? I mean, when you go down that road, it never ends, does it? Keeping up with the Joneses, as we call it. But it comes down to, we want a more comfortable and a better life. That's what covetousness gives you an empty promise, that by having stuff, it'll protect you from the things that you're going to go bump with. But that's not a guarantee, is it? The other problem is covetousness keeps us from thinking about others and their needs. And that's what was going on with this man and his brother. He wasn't thinking of his brother. He was thinking of his brother's stuff. In verse 15, he says, take heed and beware. But he also says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of these things. Isn't that what we're looking for, is an abundant life? You find as you live simpler, it's freeing because you're in bondage to stuff. Abundant life is found in being rich towards God. He's going to give us this example, this parable. He says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, Mr. T, like, fool, I pity the fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So he said, who lays up treasure for himself, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, you leave it all behind. Who's going to get it? You ever been around old people when they die? What happens? The family shows up and starts stealing the wedding ring and the watch and the wallet, and then they fight over who's getting all the junk, and it divides families, doesn't it? See, this man in this story, he was prepared for his future on the earth. He's an earth dweller. He prepared for the wrong future. Zero thought about eternity. Jesus is going to go on to tell us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So, what's it mean to be rich towards God? Is God broke? We kind of have that feeling as, man, God, we're all just hanging on by a shoestring. I confess it. Some days I'm lean and the Lord's dealing with me on that stuff. And it's like, I joked yesterday at men's prayer. I'm like, I've been a Christian for 80 pounds. Do I look like I miss a meal? I always complain I don't have 50 bucks to do a gym membership, you know. It's because I spent it on food. But the idea of being rich towards God, how do we do that? See, when you're rich towards God, you're entering into a market with a guaranteed return. This is where we're going to talk about money and tithing, our favorite topics, right? So turn the page. We're going to be in verse 22. Then he says to his disciples, right? He's taking them into the conflict resolution of covetousness. First thing he tells them, do not worry. Yeah, easier said than done. Anyone here a professional worrier? Huh? Yeah? We always worry about things that never come true too, right? Don't worry. Be happy. Oh, sorry. Come on, Ron. Laugh. Howard, you probably heard that song a million times in Florida, right? Didn't you just want to dig your ears out with your cooking utensils? You're just like, oh. But he says, don't worry. Verse 23, life is more than food. Or excuse me. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. The next thing is saying, stop and think. Let's rationalize, guys. Think. Look at the birds. Let's go bird watching again. They don't have any barns. He said, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Underline that. You're valuable. Think. Then he says in verse 27, go look at the flowers. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Or you of little faith. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. So not only do some of us get an A in worrying, but the rest of us get an A in anxiety, right? Isn't that our favorite sport as Americans? Anxiety. There's a cure here. It says don't. What? Just don't. You know how you don't have anxiety? Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Don't seek what everyone else wants. That's where anxiety comes from. What if I don't have? What if I can't? What if I have nothing to? What if they see, you know, what if? What if? Anyone here, captain of the what if list? What if? What if? I've been rebuked by the Lord this week. You know, I was just having this what if thing. I'm worrying about things that don't even matter. Like, my brain's a little screwy these days, more than normal. And the Lord's just like, sufficient is the trouble for today. Just get through today. Do one thing today. Don't worry about what if, what if. So he's like, I got all those covered for you. Don't worry about what other people worry about. Let's keep going here. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Well, why do we pray it in then? He already knows. Well, you know what? He just likes to hear your voice and ask. Bible says you have not because why? You ask not, right? Just ask.
Well, I don't want to bring my problems to God. I think he's so busy just controlling the universe. He doesn't have time for me to...
I've talked to people going, I don't want to burden the group with my prayer requests.
Oh, aren't we humble? Let's pray for your pride. Let's pray for your lack of humility because, I don't want to bring my troubles.
Let's keep going. Verse 31. Excuse me. But, underline that, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. See, this is a conditional promise. You know, the Lord doesn't want you and I to make a list of 10 important things and put him at number one. He wants to have us make a list of one and put him on it. That's what he's asking for. Don't worry about all the other distractions. You know, what car I'm going to have, where am I going to live? The Lord's got you all taken care of. But it's a heart posture. But seek the kingdom of God first. And here's how you know, and I'm talking to the people who didn't make it to church today. You know how you know you're not seeking the kingdom? Is you let your week get away from you and then you're like, oh, I'm too tired to come to church today. Oh, I'm too tired to pray today. Oh, I'm going to take a nap instead of read the Bible. Oh, I'm not going to prayer meeting. I got other things. Like, you just make God side salad and you try to fit him in wherever it's convenient rather than structure your life around the things God wants you to, you know, minister and have devotions before him. And then you find once you get that first in order, you're going to have time to do everything else. It's really supernatural. You ever feel you're behind the curve all the time? Or is it just me? And the Lord goes, shh, but first. But to put him first in your heart. Excuse me. But first seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear. Oh, there's our third leg on the stool. We got worry. We got anxiety, and now we have the third favorite. Fear. Oh, we love this. You know what fear is? It's worshiping the problem. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? Say it with me. Gave, right? He gave. God's a giver. God wants you to do well. God wants to pay your bills. He wants you to thrive in ministry. He wants you to have a great family. He wants you to need him to do it. It's his good pleasure. You know, it's just like with my kids. When my kids start liking things I like when my daughter discovered she liked shrimp, oh, guess what? I'm like, your mom don't eat shrimp. But I got a little girl who eats shrimp with me now. I got a shrimp buddy. Right? You know what I mean by that? When someone has your heart, you're like, let's go do something only we can do together. It's his good pleasure. But verse 33, it says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying, sell what you have. And here's the thing. People misapply this. Oh, I just got to give everything away to be really spiritual. No, get rid of the things that are causing you bondage, right? What's the best 2 days of a boat owner's life? The day he buys it and the day he sells it, right, Roxanne? Yeah. Oh, this boat's going to make me happy. No, it's going to make your mechanic happy. Sell what you have. Be conscious of how you and I spend our money. See, you're going to give enough financial account to the Lord, too. Every penny you earn, you're going to have to explain to him, you know, as you're buying your $8 espresso drinks and, you know, all our lazy little habits and stuff. But what God's looking for is good stewardship. See, God wants us to be a giver because he's a giver. A covetous person doesn't give. Okay? This is where we're going to hit the tithing button here. See, every time I teach on tithing, the money never goes up. So don't think this is me trying to be passive aggressive, okay? Here's You know whose business to keep this place running is? God's. Okay? We don't make sense on paper. It keeps rolling. I don't know how. And so that's why we have this. We painted that like 19 years ago out of scrap wood. Like, when people ask about tithing, I'm like, you got to find the box or find the link. You can click online, tithe online. I'm like, whatever comes in, that's what we run with, okay? So don't think we're like some big money. There's no mystery givers behind the scenes. Once in a while, we get a check here and there. But the reality is, it doesn't make sense, guys. It's the Lord's business. So I'm not going, hey, guys, we got to put the screws on you this month because Pastor Ben needs a raise. I don't get paid, so I don't need a raise. Do you know why I don't get paid? Then I can say whatever I want, right? There was a point where we were debt-free. We owned this building outright, and I wasn't getting any pay. And people were like, why do you do it that way? I said, because I can say whatever needs to be said that day. I'm not predicated on you coming back next week. That's sick and wrong. Yes, yes. You picked the right church. So I'll teach you how to be sick and wrong too. But are you a giver? Are you giving? Are you giving to the things of God? How are you giving? David Wilkerson said it best. He says, the average Christian spends more money on dog food than tithing and supporting missions. We care about those things. Is it difficult for you to give to the church or support ministries? Be honest with yourself. Some people, I call it the guilt offering, where they'll put like a fiver in the bucket. Like, oh, grandma did this. Back when the plate days, remember? You'd always look at the plate, wouldn't you? See who puts in the plate. It's like, oh, you showed up in a brand new truck, but you're putting a fiver in the plate. You know, okay, that's between you and the Lord. But is it difficult? When I say this is part of the Christian walk is trusting God with your money, and he expects you to get behind and invest in the kingdom things. And he's not looking for the amount. He's not broke. He's looking for your heart behind it, because he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. See, if you don't care about the kingdom of God, you're not going to support it financially. And so here's just, I'm going to give my guidelines on tithing, okay? Number one, tithing is not in the New Testament. Giving is. When you give hilariously. Each man is to set a portion of their income according to how God, you know the best way to ask what God wants from you? Ask him. Just say, Lord, how much you want me to give? Then you ask him. And once you get your tithing squared away, guess what? You're going to see your finances are going to fall in order. God's going to pay your bills supernaturally. But second, you live sacrificially. You take all the money you're going to dump at McDonald's, and you can support a missionary for $75 a month. That's a good deal. He's probably telling more people about Jesus off. Our church sends $75 a month to a guy who's out in the middle of Africa. We don't even know where he's at. Every couple years, he sends us a letter. But that, to me, is like, that's a great investment. He's out telling whole tribes about Jesus, and I can't even get Calumet to visit me. But the Lord can use that. So are you giving? So not only should you give to your local church, your local storehouse, but then your next step is to give above and beyond, and also bring, you know, don't use it as your tithe. Supporting missions and external stuff, that's not your tithe. Your tithe goes to your storehouse, right? You take care. Here's the thing. This place needs money. And God does provide, but through you, right? You're the vessel. He's doing it. And you could cause us all unnecessary suffering by holding back what God wants you to give. We're going to get further into that. But is it difficult? It's not hard to support a missionary. You just got to make some allowances in your life. I have a change jar at home, and I just cash it in once a year, send it off to them. But now things are digital. But is God the God of your checking account? Oftentimes, giving is the last area of our life that's sanctified by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? God, if you want my money, you got to fight me for it. Well, guess what? It's not your money. And guess what? Sometimes he'll kick you in the wallet. Go with me to Haggai. It's an Old Testament book. Now, this principle, in a sense, is for our learning, right? This isn't letter of the law for us as the church. God deals with us through grace. But go to Haggai. Have you noticed with these tabbed Bibles, you still can't find the book you're looking for? How am I doing on time here? Am I going? Haggai. All right. Let me just read it real quick here. It's in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and brought in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. But he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord God of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, in the mountains, on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands." Then it goes on to say, he sent a prophet, and the people repented. So the Israel had complete, total disregard for the work that the Lord was trying to do, and therefore they created the very thing they wished to avoid. So I have a pithy saying. People come to me and they're like, "I can't afford to tithe." You know what I say? I can't afford not to tithe. I get by with 90% more than 100% for some reason. I did my taxes this week. That's Common Core math in the Echo House. Because I was like, wow, how do we make it this year? You know? And I just had to recall all the miraculous moments where God had room to move. But to be honest, there's weeks I tithe and I haven't made money that week. This is me. I'm not telling you guys to do this, right? You get your own plan with the Lord, but by faith, I've put money in the box going, you know, I could have used this for that. But here's the thing. We've never had our utilities shut off, right? The car always gets fixed, right? The money always just tends to show up. And part of it is, as I turn my finances to the Lord, I'm saying, you have permission to fight my financial battles for me. And he does. I don't go without. I go out without sacrificially. That's how I do it. I do go without on purpose. I live within the confines of good stewardship of what God has given me. And I'm content in that. And that's really, as you learn to live faith-wise with your money, it brings about contentment and it gives God room to move for you. But the Lord's looking for the heart, not the amount. You can't outgive God. He's a debtor to no man. Here's the thing. You don't even have to give. If you never give ever again as a Christian, you're going to go to heaven. We're going to be in eternity. Everything's good. But you get to. You get to be a giver. See, when you give, see what happens. Let me just show you a pattern I see in church. When people don't give and tithe, it's easy for them to cut bait from church because they don't have any skin in the game. Right? They're not invested into ministries. They're not invested into people. And when you invest in things of the kingdom, it now becomes important to you. See that? What costs us nothing is worth nothing to us. Think of David pouring out that drink offering. You know, the bank asked me, "Why have you given so much personally to this church?" I said, "It's so I can come back next week." I said, "I got too much." It's like Oak Island. Ministry's like Oak Island. You keep dumping money into it, hoping there's going to be a payback, right? You just keep coming back, man. I got too much into this. This church is probably, you know, this is my cabin. This is my Harley, right? This is my boat. I just put all that money here because I love the people that come here, you know? And so you see the principle there. Where my treasure is, my heart will follow. But don't give begrudgingly. If you feel, I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty. If you're not giving, that's between you and the Lord. He wants a cheerful giver. You're like, "I can't wait to give, you know? I'm already praying about how am I going to bless my missionaries with my tax return." I'm just like, if you're watching, guys, might be a good one. Send me a nice letter. Tell me I'm skinny. Don't be begrudging. But it's not just money the Lord's looking for. It's that time, structuring your week, right? Covetousness affects your time. What? We all want free time for ourselves. We all want amusement time. But structure your week around church, around Bible studies, the prayer meetings. Have a special time you meet with the Lord once a week, however you need. But don't structure all that around your already busy life. Honor your time for God. But also the last component we'll talk about is not just time and treasure, but there's talent. See, God has given you gifts and talents for the body to serve somewhere and somehow. Ask the Lord how to use your talents for the body. See, Christianity is participatory. Everyone here has a role to play. And when you make people important, it's easy for you to serve them, right? There's children's ministry, there's administrative tasks to do, there's cleaning. You got to fight Caleb for the cleaning. That's shoveling. How about this? Show up and just pray with people. Show up early to talk to people. People are the ministry. But there's eternal rewards. No dime spent, no minute spent, no talent God has given you that's submitted to him, he'll not reward in eternity. It just doesn't bring an immediate reward now, does it? But that's okay. It's less things to be stolen and robbed from, right? You know what the beauty about being broke is? Nothing to steal. And you can't take when you send it ahead to the Lord. So be careful of covetousness. Be careful of hypocrisy. Pray the Lord delivers us from both. It's such sneaky sins. But pray, how can I be more generous towards the things of God? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you for your instruction and your warnings, Lord, and the conflict resolution, Lord, that you clearly tell us how to overcome hypocrisy by fearing you and how to give up covetousness by not worrying about the things of the earth. You've got us covered, and we thank you for that because you're a good father. You're not a deadbeat dad. So we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.